established so many churches and have institutes where they've trained national pastors to go out, and they've got them all over Asia now. It's just quite a ministry. It's a great honor to be asked to do this. And we want all of our supporting churches to bathe that in prayer. Do you believe that's worthy of support?
Yes, sir.
With your prayers, with your finances, when you support works like ours, you believe there's a biblical mandate for that kind of thing?
Yes, sir.
Well, that's part of what we're going to talk about tonight. This is a different kind of message. Pastor asked me at lunch, what do you think about preaching tonight? And that I didn't really know. I was kind of praying about it. But I believe the Lord has given me liberty to share a very special message with you. And I want to get it recorded tonight because a lot of people have been asking about it. When you've been in evangelism for 30 years, people assume that you know a few things about it, hopefully. And God has given me the opportunity to go to Bible colleges and to speak to pastoral students about the gift of the evangelist, to do college chapels, at fellowship meetings to be able to address this particular issue. And God has blessed it, and I'm thankful to be able to do it. The reason I share this with you tonight, we're going to be going to several different passages of Scripture, but the first one I want you to look at is a very familiar one to you, most of you, I'm sure, found in 2 Timothy. Why am I sharing this particular message, this kind of message with you tonight? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for all those things. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're not going to cover all of those in this message, although in our ministry we cover all those categories. But tonight, this would be instruction in righteousness. I would submit to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, to kind of whet your appetite and try to get you to engage with me in this message, that what I'm sharing with you tonight, you probably have not heard before. And for the whole time you've been in church, and for some of you, that's probably a long, long time. I'm going to preach a message entitled, Receiving the Gift of the Evangelist. Receiving the Gift of the Evangelist. So I'm sharing this tonight as instruction into righteousness, part of that responsibility, because the Bible is not silent on this issue. We have been given instruction that in a large way is not being received by most of the church today. And so we're going to take you to different scriptures to actually inform you. And because you're recording this tonight, we're going to be able to put it into our introductory package when people are considering using our ministry as to reasons why perhaps they should consider it. Why they should consider perhaps looking at their mission budget and thinking about putting an evangelist in there. Why should they do that? Why should they answer that phone call? Why should they answer that email? Why should they put a place in a church calendar that's already full to include an evangelist? Why do we do that? A lot of people in your church might even think, well, Pastor Mike's done that for a long time. We have evangelists because he knows a lot of them. Because they're friends, because he's doing them a favor and helping them with their schedule. And that's all great, and that's all good, and that's all true. But above and beyond that is what the Bible says about it. Amen? Amen. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. And the first, or the next scripture actually that I want you to turn to is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we're going to spend a little time there tonight as we delve into this. Like to hear those pages turning. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 and then work our way down to 11 and 12 there. Here's what the scripture says. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this message. I pray that you would help people tonight to get a better understanding of this biblical gift and the relational ministry, God, that you want between pastors and evangelists, that partnership. Lord, I pray for those that are listening by way of CD, whether it be on our website or in a packet. God, I pray that these men of God, these folks that make the decisions about who will come to their church, who will be a part of their budget, God, I pray that they will listen to this, God, with a contrite heart and with a willingness to truly see what your word says about this issue. And I pray that we'll all be better for it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, here's the first point, if you're a note taker under that heading, receiving the gift of the evangelist. Why should we do that? Number one, their office is Christ-given. Their office is Christ-given. Verse 8 is actually a quote from Psalm 68:18, the context of which is apparently describing the Lord among his heavenly host of angels, riding as a mighty conqueror, returning home with the spoils of the battle. So he's got that analogy going, and he continues it in verses 9 and 10. And then in verse 11, Paul continues this analogy by saying that just as these returning human conquerors gave gifts to their countrymen, so the ascended Christ by his Spirit has given spiritual gifts to his subjects individually to be exercised for the benefit of the whole body corporately. And here's what he says. And he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, many of these gifts that verses 7 and 8 talk about, they are listed, you may want to jot this down, in Romans chapter 12, and verses 4 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 12, and verses 27 through 30. That's a pretty long list of gifts that the laity receives, the whole body receives. You find out what your gift is and you use it in the body. Amen? We all link together. We all move forward. However, in the verses I just read, there's only four or five listed. It's a much smaller list because, ladies and gentlemen, these are the leadership gifts that Christ gave to the church. So that list is much smaller. And verse 7, once again for emphasis, tells us, according to the measure of the gift of who? Who? So the first thing we need to recognize tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is the office of the evangelist was given by Christ. The authority behind the call of the evangelist is Christ himself. These scriptures leave no doubt who is giving this gift to the church. So Christ's authority on the office ought to be our first reason tonight to conclude that there is definitely a Bible mandate for using and supporting God-called evangelists. Yes, sir. I'm thankful to be a friend of your pastor. We go way back and our friendship has grown. I love their family. He loves my family. And we are friends. And I believe he would do what he could to help me. But our relationship goes further than that because he understands what we just read. Amen. He knows God is going to bless his flock because he is using a partner that Christ established to work with him. To come in from time to time. Not to be an associate pastor, not to be there week to week and do all the things a pastor does, but just from an itinerant ministry, to come in and be able to say some things, maybe in a different way, to partner with him, use his gifts, so that the people are edified. You understand what I'm saying so far? So the office is Christ-given. Now, they're listed with the pastors and the teachers. In fact, if you believe in divine order, they're listed before them. So I'm not going to make a big deal out of that and say evangelists are more important than pastors. But here's my point. Those of you listening by way of CD, I hope you'll think about this. Here's the point. To say that we do not need evangelists today is to say that we don't need pastors today either. You see the logic? You cannot say, dear friend, that one has been given Christ's authority and the other one hasn't, when both are clearly on that list. We're partners. Now, whether we want to be or not is really irrelevant. Amen? If Christ established something, then we need to work with that. But a lot of times when evangelist is calling a pastor or trying to get people aware of the ministry, you can almost tell on the phone conversation that the respect level, it's just about even with people calling for the benevolent fund. My family's on the way to Miami, I need some gas money, you know. It's just about even. Ladies and gentlemen, that should not be even. Not when you're on the list and God gave you that authority to be used in the church.
Amen?
Amen? That's not benevolence. That's just obeying a scriptural mandate.
Amen.
Because it's Christ-given. And so when you refuse to partner with people that God so clearly tells you to partner with, you're disobeying God's word. And God, He blesses obedience, not disobedience. And it's clearly here, when you read the book of Ephesians, it's clearly a local church setting. That's what he's talking about. And so Christ gave the gift for the church, verse 12, and he established a partnership between the pastor and the evangelist. But the problem is, many churches, many pastors aren't receiving that. But the office is Christ-given. That's the first thing I want you to think about. Here's something else that I think would help us. Their office, the evangelist, is ongoing. It's ongoing. Not only is it Christ-given, but it is ongoing. In other words, it has not ceased. We know that some of the gifts on that list in verse 11 have ceased. And let me just share a little bit with you about that. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. When Ephesians 3 talks about the foundation of our faith, that we were given from the apostles and the prophets. Over and over again in the book of John, Jesus speaks to his apostles to tell them that he's going to communicate to them and through them. Now, go with me to John 14. I'll give you a little time to turn there. And here's what the scripture says, starting in verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. He was laying a lot on them. He was teaching them a lot of things. He knew they weren't going to be able to take it all in all at once. But he said, that's okay. Because the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So when the Holy Spirit brought what Jesus said to their remembrance, they wrote it down. And that's why we have the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know about you, but I'm awfully thankful for the ministry of the apostles and the New Testament prophets.
Yes, sir. Amen.
For without it, we would not have the completed Word of God. How do we know about Jesus? How do we know information about the church? How can we discuss things like we're discussing tonight? Because of the apostles and prophets.
Yes,
they were foundation people. They laid the foundation down. We don't need that foundation anymore. We already have it. John being the last apostle that wrote Revelation, now we have a completed Word. So I know you see it on church marquee sometimes and say apostle so-and-so and prophet so-and-so, and you walk into some neighborhoods and some people say, well, I'm apostle. Hey, you just have to tell them, well, their work has been canceled. And I don't mean to offend people, ladies and gentlemen, but if what they have to say is not in the Bible, then you don't want it. And if what they have to say is already there, then you may want to add this piece of information to tell them that an apostle was supposed to have seen the risen Savior personally.
Right.
Even Paul was an apostle out of due time.
Yes,
and the only reason he qualified was that the Holy Spirit allowed him to see Jesus on the road to Damascus.
Yeah, that's right.
So we don't need apostles and prophets today. They were the foundation people. We've moved on to the superstructure.
Yes, sir.
Amen?
Yeah.
So let me go back now. But when you look on that list, dear friend, that cannot be said about the evangelist. Nowhere in the scripture does it talk about the evangelist's gifts being dispensational like these others. It is right there, continuing on to this day. So it is ongoing. Not only is it Christ giving, but it is ongoing. So I think we need to take a point here and look at this. I know the church culture has changed, but when we act as though the gift of the evangelist has run its course, how do we do that in today's church? How's that happening? By refusing to recognize them, by acting as if they don't exist. That's to take away what God has put together. When you ignore instruction, when you act as though God never said it, you cannot expect Him to bless you the way that He wants to bless you if you had obeyed all of it.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
So, the gift is Christ given and the office is ongoing. And then thirdly, I want you to look at this with me tonight. Let's move to another portion of Scripture found in 3 John. 3 John. I'll let you pick the chapter there. There's not much to choose from. We will look at verses starting in verse 5 and go through verse 10 there eventually. Now, if you're a note taker, here's the third thing we're looking at tonight. Their office is neglected, greatly neglected. The office is Christ given. The office is ongoing. The office is sadly neglected. Now, as we move to these verses, I understand that when it talks about these strangers and itinerant ministries, it wasn't just the evangelists who were in play here. There were some Bible teachers, some missionary-type folk. But you can look at the works of Josephus. You can look at Henry Morris and the Defender Bible. Many other scholarly people who delved into these passages. The evangelists were very, very prominent in that society. They were not church plants. But they were closely connected. They were locking arms with them. They were helping win people to Christ and disciple them to build these churches.
Yes,
these are the people that John is talking about and he's endorsing here. And so this is what he says. Beloved, verse 5, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. They were not from the area, they came. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, speaking of these people, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Are you reading that with me tonight, dear friend? So how is the, in today's world, in today's church culture, how is that office of the evangelist sadly neglected? Well, it's neglected in meetings. So the question is there a seat at the table on the church calendar? Again, when you just come to the group of people that say, we don't use evangelists. Well, folks, I'll be bold enough to say tonight, who gave you the authority to pick and choose what part of God's instruction you're going to obey? Now, please understand, I realize when somebody like myself presents a message like this, it can seem disingenuous. It can seem like, well, that's your thing. Surely you're going to be for it and you're going to promote it. It may sound as though, well, Alan must have really had a bad month last month. He's mad. Now, that's not why I'm sharing this tonight, ladies and gentlemen. I'm sharing this because there's been generation after generation of people growing up in church. The last Bible college that I preached at, when I was covering stuff like this, I flat asked those people, all those students from all those churches, how many of you have ever seen an evangelist? How many for the church you came from to come to this school, how many of you can remember an evangelist ever coming through and doing a meeting at your church? There was less than 10% that raised their hands. They'd never even seen one. That ought to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's not Alan being defensive here.
That's right. Amen.
There's a pocket of misinformation. There's a nativity among a lot of pastors. I don't think they've really heard this before. And I think we need to take a look at it. You see, verse 6 instructs the churches to treat these people after a godly sort.
Yes, sir.
Is it godly to turn them away? Well, I've had bad experiences with evangelists. You really want to go there? Do you know how many pastors I've known have been sorry, sad examples that have hurt the cause of Christ in so many ways? Amen. Plenty.
Yes, sir.
But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, I'm still working with pastors. I'm still trying to work with everyone that I can.
Amen.
You know what the problem is? We paint with too broad of a brush.
Yes, sir.
Bad behavior out of a pastor does not negate the office of the pastor. Bad behavior out of an evangelist does not eradicate the Christ-given office of the evangelist. The good ones deserve a place on the calendar. It's clear that these evangelists were among the strangers John was referring to. So they're neglected in meetings. And sometimes you talk to these guys and they'll say, well, of course, when you have a musical ministry, which is a part of what we do, some guys will say, well, brother, I can't have you. I've already got two quartets this month. And I'm thinking, well, let's review in Ephesians 4. Does it say, and he gave some quartets? He gave some trios?
No.
Now, I'll work with you on a date, and I'll try to get you. I know you can't take care of everybody, and you got to kind of pace yourself and spread things out. But ladies and gentlemen, when push comes to shove, somebody that's on the list ought to be getting a spot on the calendar. In order of preference. So they're neglected in meetings. They're also neglected in missions. Is there a seat at the table for evangelists in mission giving? Again, when you go back to verses 7 and 8, let's take a look here. Verse 7 tells us that these evangelists took nothing of the Gentiles. They were called of God to such a ministry and did not expect the lost to support them. Clearly, it was the church who had the responsibility, according to verse 8. Are you looking at the same verses I'm looking at?
Yes, sir.
Amen?
Yes, sir.
In fact, that word such in verse 8, original word there is toyotis, which means of this sort, people who are in this category. And I again emphasize, they were not church planters. That's another thing that you hear with these guys as far as given to missions in regard to evangelists. Well, they don't plant churches. These folks that were being challenged to help these strangers and support them, they were not church planters. Just because an evangelist is not a church planter should not automatically disqualify him from being a part of a mission budget. Now, why did I share that with you, ladies and gentlemen? You can go to 85% of our churches, ladies and gentlemen. Go look on the mission board. You will not find one evangelist there. You might find a home for unwed mothers. You might find that they support Bible Baptist Tribute or Sword of the Lord. You might find that Amazing Grace missions, where they go into the fairs. Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. All great ministries. I'm not against anything I've just mentioned. But if they can get on there, an Ephesians 4:11 guy that's on the list ought to be able to get on there. Are you? Is this just offensive from an evangelist tonight? Can you see it in the scripture with me? I hope that you can. I hope those listening by way of CD will be able to see that. You go back to verse 8. In fact, the original Greek word for receive is a psalm, A-C-A-M. It means, listen to this, to heap together a storehouse. A heaping storehouse. Folks, there's such an honor and acceptance indicated there. But again, you look at most of our churches, they're nowhere to be found. Now, let me just ask you a question, a textual question. Is that being fellow helpers to the truth? Is that treating people after a godly sort? Is that helping them along their journey? Where we get the blessing of doing well. Thou shalt do well. Let's go a little bit further. I wrote unto the church that Diotrephes, verse 9, who loveth to have the preeminence among you, receiveth us not. What's happening there? This person who would not receive these traveling strangers, they would not receive these evangelists. They're being held up as a bad example to the church. And it's being said in verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. You know, your testimony's on the line too.
Yes, sir, brother.
Don't you want that to be a good testimony?
Yes, sir.
Diotrephes is held up as a bad example because he would not receive the traveling evangelist in that sense. So our lesson to our churches today, if you're not receiving that gift, you're setting a bad example. God says, I want you to work together. So that means, ladies and gentlemen, the economy and the building program, personality conflicts, preferences, all that stuff should be obsolete. We ought to be able to work through those things because God said, hey, you need to work together. How can we stand before our laity and say, we can work together through diversity? Well, we don't want a bunch of cookie cutters here. Maybe people don't look the same way you do and act the same way you do. But boy, let's lock arms. We're all people of God. That's what the scripture teaches. Amen? How can we tell our lay people to do that, but yet the leadership guests won't do it? Are you hearing me? You ought to hear all the thunderous amens I get when I preach on this at Preacher's Fellowships. It's amazing. You would think I was preaching in my garage. Well, Brother Allen, you know, I'd really like to have you, but boy, the funds are just low, and we just feel like God's provision is His will, and if He wanted us to do it, we'd have the money. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to instruct you in righteousness tonight.
Amen. Thank
you. How do we teach people stewardship? Do you teach that way in Faith Promise? What do we say? You just do what God says. You do what God says, He'll take care of your need, He'll take care of the church need, He'll take care of your family need. Isn't that the principle?
Yes, sir.
But boy, when it comes to leadership gifts, well, we just can't do it. This doesn't look good on paper. Friend, listen, if you just do what God says, listen to those of you listening by CD, if you just do what God says, the evangelist's needs will be taken care of.
Yes, sir.
And the church's needs will be taken care of.
Yes, sir.
And good seed will fall on good ground, and we'll be able to help build the kingdom.
Amen,
so they're neglected in meetings and in missions. Let's go to number 4 real quick. Appreciate your attentiveness tonight as we continue to search the scripture. Their office has great needs. Their office has great needs. It's not just Christ-given and ongoing and sadly neglected, but their office has great needs. Let's look at that for a moment. They have a need to be strategically understood. That's the first one, okay? If you're taking notes, strategically understood. You see, not all evangelistic efforts are executed the same way. Some men are what I would call harvesters. That is their evangelistic gift. I have many friends who would fit that category. They incorporate school assembly programs into citywide crusades, many churches participating, usually utilizing an unusual testimony of patriotism, or sickness, or maybe they're a former Muslim, or physical fitness, or maybe they use humor, very talented in that way, maybe even like stand-up comedian, maybe have a riveting, evil former life, and people are confronted with what brought them to Christ. Usually scores of people are saved at these events. Now, let me say this. I have nothing against these events. As long as the gospel is being preached, I'm for it. But the reason I bring this up to you tonight, and the reason I want folks to hear it by way of CD, is because the Ephesians 4:11 description of the evangelist tells us that the primary purpose for the gift of the evangelist is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry.
That's right.
To be a partner with the pastor. And here's the problem. There are many effective God-called evangelists out there who were overlooked by many churches simply because they're not harvesters. Maybe they don't have the big background story. All they have is the old story. But there's a place for that kind of person. And far too many pastors who do use evangelists seem to be making their decision based upon who has the most impressive press release and the slickest video presentation and can produce the biggest numbers. And so the question becomes, since I can't do everything and the economy's down, who's going to give me the biggest bang for my buck? You understand the reasoning? So we start echoing this world's consumer mentality and we start violating Scripture. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." That's what the Scripture says. That's an unwise thing to do. Now, I'm not advocating a ban on harvesters. These guys are my friend. But I am, ladies and gentlemen, pleading on behalf of the many brethren who continually get passed over simply because they're, quote, unquote, not big enough for that kind of ministry. Let me tell you, friend, it may take a little longer doing it the Ephesians 4:11 way. It may not be as spectacular. But I want to tell you something, friend, you'll find your fruit remaining in the long term in most cases. You'll still be able to find some of those people. Strategically, you need to find a place in your church calendar and your mission budget, not only for the harvesters, but also for someone who will partner with your pastor, who will help perfect the saints for the work of the ministry to edify the body of Christ. Are we starting to understand that? Okay, so that one of their needs, great needs, is to be strategically understood. Here's the second part of it. They need to be supportively underwritten. Supportively underwritten. Again, what did it say in verse 8? Receive a heaping storehouse. A psalm. That's what it means. The traveling stranger of 3 John verse 5 is supportively underwritten, not just because the Bible teaches it, but also because of his unusual needs. Now, very quickly, just let me try to educate here, okay? I can't speak for other ministries. I can only speak for ours tonight because I happen to have the floor. But I can tell you that we have to spend over $12,000 a year just for vehicle maintenance. And that's not putting a transmission in, you know, or a whole set of tires. I'm just talking about filters and oil and you know, regular stuff.
Yes, sir.
On a truck as big as we need to haul the trailer. It takes about $135 to $150 every time I fill my gas tank. Every new recording we make for our concert ministry is at least $5,000, if not more. The mission trip that we're taking to the Philippines, every time we do something like that, it's about $6,000. A lot of people don't consider that. Promotional needs, website, phone calls, intro packets, advanced materials, newsletters, add to that need, office supplies, ink, computers, inserts boxes, cancellations can come in at any time, blowing up your schedule and your budget for weeks and months to come, making your income numbers change weekly. And then, think of this, that's just on a ministry side. Personal expenses, house payment, utilities, property tax, retirement, health insurance, vehicle insurance. Asking the evangelist to pay for all of that out of a love offering that's taken up for him is like asking your pastor to take care of all the bills of the church out of a personal salary that the church provides for him. That wouldn't get very far, would it? Now, some might say, well, Brother Allen, I'm self-employed and I have to do many of the same things. I don't ask the church to help me. I understand that sentiment, but here's the difference. Stay engaged with me now. You are taking from the Gentiles. By nature of your secular occupation, you're taking from the Gentiles and the Jews. But verse 7 of the text we were just studying directs me not to do that as an evangelist. It's the church that has the responsibility. They should be supportively underwriting the evangelist. Why? Because he's listed in Ephesians 4:11.
Amen.
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 The evangelist is not just self-employed. He has a church leadership gift authorized by Christ. And because he is a traveling stranger, he and his family do not have the employment opportunities many others have. Now, I didn't create that policy, all right? Christ did. So there's great needs there, okay? So how can we supportively underwrite these folks? How can we help them along the way? All the things that 3 John was talking about. Well, one thing you can do, and I hate to be a Johnny One Note here, but you can use them. Amen?
Yes, sir.
That's what a lot of churches are just not getting even into the entry area there. Somebody like that calls, tries to present their ministry, say, go to the website, once you pray about it. Well, we just don't use evangelists. We haven't got time for that. I mean, the phone call is only about 30 seconds most of the time. Because they grew up in a church that never used them. Their mentors in Bible college never used them. When they have a meeting, they have another pastor come and preach for them. So it's not in their experience to know what you're talking about. They're not taking the time to dig into it like I did. And see, you know, the Bible actually has a lot to say about this. You're probably hearing more about it tonight than you've heard the whole time you've been in church. Amen? So use them. You know, for sometimes, even those of you listening by way of CD, when you go on your family vacation, why don't you consider having evangelists to come fill the pulpit for you? Now, I know you can't have everybody that comes down the pike and you have to check them out and you have to get referrals and you're a shepherd of a flock and you want to protect them. I understand all those things. And that does take some time. But just because there's been a few bad experiences out there, please don't think that an evangelist can't help your church. Because according to God, they can. And they will if you let them. So your reputation is at stake. 3 John verse 6, evangelist is bearing witness of thy charity before the church. Second thing, not only use them in the meetings, but take them on for monthly support. As we've been talking about, determine that you're going to help make up for what other churches should have done and didn't do. Make sure we got more of these people out there, not less. Have them every year. Have them every other year. Once every 5 years, that's not very supportive. They're there 2-3 times and their kids are grown, amen? You can't depend on that. So a lot to be said there, but I'll keep on going for sake of time. The office is Christ-given. The office is ongoing. The office is neglected. The office has great needs. But here's one more I want you to think about. Their office is far-reaching. Their office is far-reaching. Because I'll tell you what a God-called evangelist will do for your church, friend. It will help you to go from being keepers of the aquarium to being fishers of men. And we can do so much more partnering together than we could ever do individually. Perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry goes far beyond the surface. There is such a joy in seeing people saved. Isn't it? Isn't there such a joy in that? Let me go a little bit further. So we complete that great commission, not only win, but to baptize and to teach them in all things. As you see the converts grow in their faith, it's a blessing to know that you had a part in them turning the corner. And in 30 years, I want to tell you, I've been able to see that so many times. Amen. To know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's some guys that are pastoring the churches I'm in now that were won to the Lord either in one of our meetings or an offshoot of one of our meetings. Amen. You just can't put a price on that, friend. My files are filled with testimony after testimony of what God did simply because a pastor decided that he could use a partner. Got an email not too awfully long ago. Some guy was in a youth camp 25 years ago that I preached. God changed his life. He was saved. Everything about him was different. I lost track of him, as I have a lot of people through the years, but through the internet and Google, and people can find you and they catch up with you. He said, I just wanted you to know how much that camp changed my life. I didn't even know if I'd find you out there. Just put your name up there, see if I could find you. I just wanted you to know, last month my daughter surrendered to the mission field. I can't help but think that part of what I got in those camps, the early days of my life, helped prepare me for the way I raised my children. Got a church planter out in Alaska Not a whole lot of churches out there. You got to have some backbone to go out there and start a church. One of my camp kids getting it done out there. Folks, I've already gone longer than I intended to tonight in speaking about this. I could take a whole nother hour just going through this kind of stuff of what God has done year after year after year. So many lives. It's really mind-boggling. Only eternity is going to reveal what God's allowed us to do. That's why I'm going to the Philippines Friday. I want to start a whole new chapter. Amen? Of what God will do when people partner together and care more about the Great Commission than they do their own personal preferences. But I think about, ladies and gentlemen, I think about all the churches, all the places where this kind of stuff could have happened. And it didn't. Because I couldn't get through the 30-second phone call. I didn't have an impressive enough press release. They just either stopped, they either didn't use me or they stopped using me, usually over some silly preference. I want to tell you, the office, the gift of the evangelist is far-reaching. And it will help you. And God said to do it. I've lost count of how many people have gone into full-time service. Thousands saved. Tens of thousands touched. Millions have heard. I'm not exaggerating that, friend. Through the churches, newsletters, radio, TV, marketplace ministries, we can document this. All because God's blessed the partnership of the leadership gifts. Body parts linked together, moving in the same direction. And you know what the scripture said about those folks? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when I stand before you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just trying to say to you, there's a certain way God wants His body parts functioning. We need to start recognizing, church, we need to start recognizing, pastor, we're not talking about a favor. We're talking about a scriptural mandate. And many of these guys that I believe are God called are not making it simply because they're being shut out and being starved out. Let me give you one more verse and we'll be done. It's found in the Old Testament, right at the beginning there in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. When I first started digging around about this, ladies and gentlemen, and sharing these kind of messages, I didn't really want to. I thought, Lord, I got enough to do, just doing what I do. And then in my devotions one day, He just let my eyes run across this phrase in verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And God told me that day, Alan, this is my gift to my church, and somebody needs to start defending it. You're going to get grief. Some are not going to understand. Some are going to think you're just full of yourself. But you got the word on your side. Be not afraid of their faces. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, one more time, I'm sharing it tonight. And I'm hoping in some small way it helps educate people to pray more intelligently for these evangelists. And I'm also hoping that these folks listening by way of CD would think twice of how quickly you're cutting somebody off by just saying we don't use evangelists. I hope that changes. I hope if you don't use me, I hope you'll use somebody that's God called and has a track record and will help you. Because they're out there. May God bless the preaching of His word. I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. Just a moment. Thank you for your attentiveness and for allowing me to share this tonight. I know it's different, but I believe it's so needed. Maybe tonight, God's been speaking to you. Maybe it's not about something I was covering tonight, but as the word went forth, the Holy Spirit convicted. Maybe convicted you of your lostness. He spoke to you in an entirely different way even than I was preaching tonight, because that's what the Holy Spirit can do. And maybe tonight, you'd like to say, you know what, I'm tired of running. I know the Lord's been speaking to me about being saved. I've heard the word here. I've heard the gospel. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've missed God's mark. I've missed His standard. I've heard that Christ died for me while I was yet a sinner. But somehow I've just not done anything with that. I need to. Well, tonight's your night. Tonight's your night. Why don't you take care of that? Why don't you just come? Let Pastor Brewer or somebody show you from the Bible how you can be saved and know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Christian, we may not have covered something that was necessarily convicting for you, but throughout the day, today's message, and then again tonight, we've been in the vicinity. We've been real close. And you can sense the drawing of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, friend, you need to come when God's ready, not when you're ready. He may not pass your way again quite like He is tonight. You need to take care of that. Or maybe tonight, as we've covered this, maybe you've not really had a burden about this particular type of ministry. But folks, I want to tell you, I sure would like to have some people praying for me when I get on that airplane Friday. Amen. And do the work of an evangelist. Amen. Sometimes when you're halfway around the world, you just like to know somebody cares. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless this invitation. I know it's been different tonight, but I'll rest my head in peace when I go to bed tonight, because I believe I've done what You told me to. God, I hope that can be said for everybody here. But I do pray You'll take this invitation, and I pray, God, You'll use it. And I pray people will do what they know they need to do. Quit making excuses and start making plans. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Tonight, we take just a moment for an invitation. Folks, we'll excuse you if you need to step out. The presence of the Lord is here. I sensed it from the first song tonight. I believe He's preparing you for what's coming with the Dosses and Brother Ledbetter. I just believe perhaps God is about to give you an appreciation of what the gift of the evangelist is at Victory. Not that we deserve any special treatment. Like Paul said, I don't desire a gift. But I desire fruit that will abound to your account. I just want a place at the table. Oh, dear friend. How many categories do I need to list? You know what God's speaking to you about. Instead of making the habit running from that, why don't you make the habit of responding to that? You'll find God is faithful when He says, if you confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. I hope you take him up on that tonight. I'll share one more verse with you. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That is the truth. And it will continue to be the truth forever. Don't cover it up. Confess it. Forsake it. You'll find mercy. Are all hearts clear? Thank you, thank you, thank you tonight for allowing me to do this, for taking this liberty. I couldn't do it just anywhere. But I knew in my heart there's more and more people that need to hear what I said tonight. And I wanted to get it recorded. Thank you for partnering with me in that. Pastor.
All right, Sister Mary, if you'll play something. Brother James, come on. Praise God. Well, that's one I won't be guilty of right there. 35 years, never passed up evangelist. Still got them. Get a song ready. We got three of them this week, so I'm feeling good. I have pastors from time to time, but I always have evangelists. We got Dr. Harris and Brother Neil Latham and Jeff Ledbetter. We'll be in good shape by the end of the week. Amen. You'll be ready for a new pastor by then. Amen. All right, let's go. You ready?
Page 316.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back.